Open up your Bibles with me to the book of James. We dived in last week to the book of James, and man, we went there, didn't we? We went there, we stayed there, we let the word of God sit on our hearts, we let the word of God weigh on us to see if there are any weebly legs, any instability in our structure, to see if anything would topple over if we let the word of God just sit on us. And I said it was really important to me that I didn't just give you the opinions of a 34-year-old guy, but I give you the words of an eternal God, his thoughts, his words, letting him speak into where we find ourselves as a culture, where we find ourselves as a people, and saying, God, there are just so many voices today. There are so many people speaking. There are so many things to listen to. There are so many life coaches. There are so many podcasts I can subscribe to. There are so many Instagram pages I can follow telling me how to live, how to view life, giving me a new perspective on this, telling me to eat coconut oil. And there's a voice, there's direction. We're never without direction from something, from someone saying, do this, your life will be better. But yet we find that we are less happy statistically than ever, more unfulfilled, more unsatisfied than ever, and saying, you know, God, where are you? What's my purpose? What's my calling? And so talking about our culture, like on one hand, I feel like we've seen so much freedom in the church from mindsets and ideologies that we lived with when we were young. I grew up with so many things that I had to get rid of later. Can anybody testify to that? It's like, well, this is what I grew up with, and now I'm in the process of unlearning some of the things that I've learned. But if we're not keyed into the word of God, and my wife said this recently, and I loved it, she said, it seems like, especially among so many young adults, there's so much to listen to, but we become foreign to the scriptures. There's so many voices and podcasts and teachers that we listen to, but we become foreign to actually what the Bible says. We know what this person thinks about it. We know what this speaker, his viewpoint is, but what does the Bible say? And my hope last week was just to stir us up by reading the words of James and just letting our affections for the Bible stir up again. Did anybody else feel that? Just saying, yeah, God, this is refreshing just to read this. But at the same time, it was challenging. I remember getting to a certain part of the Bible, and I told you this, I was honest with you. We got to that part about faith without works being dead. I just wanted to soften it for us. And in my flesh, you know, I still like when people like me. I still want people to come back and like listen, you know, to what I have to say. And so there was a part of me that wanted to soften the text and say, well, that's not really what he meant. But what do we do as a church? We just kind of let that sit on us. And we said, Holy Spirit, you come with your razor thin, just knife. You come and dissect what needs to be heard, what doesn't need to be heard. But I think we need to allow as a community, allow God to still convict us. Is that okay? Can we still get convicted? Because I know growing up as a young adult in the culture, I know that I have a proclivity to want what I want. Okay? I know I have a proclivity to turn things and to shape things and to take the scriptures that I love about, particularly the ones about me being blessed, being the head and not the tail, particularly the ones about me receiving, particularly the ones about me never being without. I love these scriptures. I love them. And that we call those coffee cup scriptures. They're great on the side of a coffee cup. But the ones that are challenging, the ones that kind of sit on you, the one that kind of make you look at your life and review your life a little bit, they're not going on coffee cups, right? And so we looked at some scriptures that were hard, and some of the things that we dove into, I'm going to bring some of this back in a recap. We talked about some of the language that we hear. It's stuff like this. We just want to give you permission to be like this. We want to embrace you, to accept you, and you really need to embrace and accept yourself, to love yourself. Don't deny yourself, because after all, you deserve whatever it is that you want. Don't let anyone tell you that you're less than perfectly, wonderfully, and beautifully unique and important. And we have the language of following joy and doing what makes you happy. Pursue your dreams. The phrase, you know, make your passion your job and you'll never work a day in your life. And then we go so far, and there's so much truth to that on one hand, but then we go so far, and then we say things like, you know, get rid of anything in your life that doesn't spark joy. And we talked about Maria Kondo, and I told you, I'm guilty. I kind of love the woman. Like, she's a little erratic, but she wrote this book that just delivered us all. And it was about getting rid of things in your life that you just kind of collect and junk that piles up. But she had this phrase, and the phrase was, if it doesn't spark joy, get rid of it. And so I was like, amen. I was like loading up trash bags in my house. I like had 5 huge industrial-sized trash bags, taking them to the dump, getting rid of everything. Don't need these shoes. I hardly had any clothes to wear. I was like ordering shirts on Amazon. My wife wanted to strangle me. She's like, you're just going to get rid of that, and then you're not going to have anything to wear next week, and you're going to complain. And she was right. And so it's, if it doesn't spark joy, get rid of it. And we were just throwing things away like crazy, and it was awesome. But then we take that idea, and then we put it into our lives, and we see that it doesn't work all the time. Because sometimes we adopt this idea, and then we say, well, I don't like these shoes, and I'll get rid of them. And I don't like, this shirt, and I'll get rid of them. And I don't like this spouse. And instead of encouraging a community of people, instead of being truth tellers that say when things get hard, we go deeper into it and we deal with conflict and we change and we let the Holy Spirit transform us so that we can be the better spouse that we need to be. Instead, we use language like, you know, it's courageous for you to stand up for what you need. And we start to say, you know, I've seen this, I've heard this, you know, leaving him was courageous of you. You know, walking out of that relationship was courageous. That was a bold thing for you to do. And go pursue your dream. Go pursue your best life. And Christianity is just not a message of go pursue your best life. Have you ever heard the phrase that, you know, there's the devil and there's Jesus, and they're both trying to kill you? But with Jesus, there's resurrection on the other side of that death. And there's, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you die to yourself daily. And in the rising out of that death, there's resurrected life the way that God always wanted you to live. There's joy that can't be snuffed out by circumstance. There's true fulfillment in your life. And so we have language that, you know, some of us honestly need to get free of. We talked about how we can easily get to the point where there's no longer truth, and ultimately it's whatever I want at the time, whatever feels right. We've even gone so far to this word that we're all just, you know, kind of addicted to these days in pop culture is vulnerability. And while on one hand that was so needed by my father's generation because they tended to not open up very much. You guys know what I'm saying? A lot of you, I see Jeremiah is like, yeah, I know the type. Like, I know the tough guy, don't say any word. So we've swung from that over to this place of just extreme vulnerability. But it's not just vulnerability and honest and opening up. But what vulnerability has come to mean is I'm about to say something that may be exposing, but I have the full expectation that after I tell you this thing that might not be good for me, you will affirm me in it and tell me that it's okay. After I get honest, after I get vulnerable, after I spill this thing, I'm gonna say it to you, but my expectation is that you just tell me it's okay, and I expect you to do that because I call you a loving person. And so this is the climate that we crack open our Bible and we look at the book of James. And James is this guy that's just not in the debate. He's not in the argument. He's not giving his opinion. He is taking us straight above all the conversation into the very counsel of God. He's taking us right to God himself, bypassing everyone's opinion and perspective. And he says this sentence in James chapter 1 that just hits me like a brick. It says, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. He says, you know, we could all share our thoughts of something, but let's just bypass our thoughts, my thoughts, my what I have to say as a young man, and I've got opinions if you couldn't tell. I try to harness that. But let's go straight to God's thoughts and his opinion. I think one of the reasons that we find ourselves, though, culturally in this spot is because the pendulum really has swung, right? Kind of what I was referencing to earlier. And I want to bring a little bit of balance into this. Like, there are so many things that are true, and there are so many people that they got set free from this sentence, like, I'm going to follow joy, right? At one time, that was like something I really needed to hear, was I'm going to follow joy. And as I was thinking this week and praying through this thought, this is kind of why I realized the pendulum has swung so far. The language of our fathers, the language of former days in church. I remember growing up and hearing sentences like this. He was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and he left it all to follow Jesus. I'm going to say, did you catch that? He was a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. He had a high-rise office, and he left it all to follow Jesus. And immediately, just the sentence, the way it's set up, makes you think, oh, yeah, what he was doing before wasn't worshipful. He left it. And then he became a missionary. Then he became a pastor. Then he started doing the Lord's work. And I remember growing up with such a dichotomy between what I thought God wanted me to do was worship in a church that looked like singing. It looked like having a Bible open. It looked like helping the poor. It looked like dot, 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 you name, we all have images in our mind. But sometimes what we did is we made this dichotomy that said, whatever we do outside of the church is our work, and whatever we do inside of the church is our worship. And so we would praise the missionary and the pastor and the traveling itinerant minister and on and on and on. We put things in these categories, sacred, secular. We prop them up against one another. And we say that what we do in the sanctuary is worship, and what we do in the office is work. And because we've tried to make such a high, holy view of what worship is, we've really just made it narrow to where people think that 95% of their week is just to get to a worshipful moment on Sunday. And oftentimes with that mentality, when we don't see what we do as worship throughout the week, we miss so many opportunities that God wants to be active with us in our work, to the lives he wants to touch at our workplace, to the things he wants to do all week long. I've even heard things go so far as to say, I heard someone say before, the marketplace are the systems of Babylon. Have you guys ever heard that? Saying the marketplace are the systems of Babylon. This is the world's way of doing things. And we need to live in a way that's, you know, countercultural. We need to live in a way that's different. And so many times with the ways that we communicate, giving things up, letting go, we use this kind of language. And this is what I'm going to call the shadow of the former. This is maybe where the pendulum has swung from, okay? We use things like, it's about how much you sacrifice. It's about how hard you're willing to work. It's about what you're willing to give up. It's about what you can do for God. It's about denying how you really feel. It's denying weakness, not taking time for yourself to be healthy. Just keep working, stuff it in, keep going. There's hardship in the Bible, and there's going to be hardship in your life. Just keep going. And that's more similarly what I grew up in. I remember just feeling not very loved by God outside of what I did. Like, I'd feel great about myself if a worship set went really well, and then I'd feel really awful if it was just kind of flat. I'd feel great about myself if I did a community service project, and then if I wasn't doing something, I just didn't feel as connected to the Lord. Has anybody been on that roller coaster of what I do is my worth? However active I am is really how God loves me. And so I go into the book of James really aware of these two separate places that we both come from. Some of you guys were hearing what I was saying last week, and we're just like, right on, I'm ready to get active. And then some of you guys are coming from a place of works-based righteousness, and you're just like, you know, that I'm struggling with this. I'm leave it to me, like, to tackle like one of the hardest scriptures in the entire Bible. Why our senior pastor's gone? But you know, it's something where I was like, you know, let's look into this deeper. Let's see what James has to say. And I had a friend that, you know, said, there's a person I listen to often. He said, Tim Mackey, a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. This is the book of James. But one of the things that I'm well aware of is in going to the scriptures, our need to follow the Holy Spirit and read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. To read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you can absolutely get yourself in so much bondage just by reading scripture by yourself without inviting God into it? If you don't believe me, about 12 years ago, I was preaching at a church in Virginia, and there was a man there that was demon-possessed. What we all hope for when we visit new churches. And I had a run-in with him, and he started standing up in the middle of the service, shouting things out. Eventually, long story short, is I found myself with him after the service, and he was demonized. He told me he had legions of demons. He lunged up at me and tried to attack me, and got to see the power of Jesus firsthand. I just said, in the name of Jesus, sit down, and he just fell back in his chair. He just couldn't move under just the name of Jesus. And what was so crazy about the whole thing, and the thing I'll never forget, and the thing that I think about every time I open the book of James, is this demon inside this guy used the scripture to condemn the person that he was possessing. And he was literally quoting the book of James to himself, word for word. He had the entire thing memorized, the entire book memorized. And this demon was saying, his voice changed. It was quite pleasant. but he said, you know, a double-minded man shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. He's unstable in all of his ways. And he was just condemning himself with the scripture that was given to bring life. He was condemning himself and using that thing just to prove to himself that he wasn't worthy of Jesus' love, Jesus' affection. And that was like the firsthand look into how the enemy loves to use scripture to condemn us if we read it outside of the Holy Spirit. If we don't read it through the view of the rest of the Bible, if we don't take it in context, does that make sense? If we don't say, what is the Bible really saying? And so open up with me to the book of James. By the way, that guy got delivered of a demon. Amen. By the end of the night, we were sitting together, and he was fully himself. He was back to a person. He looked 10 years younger. His face completely changed. We were sitting there eating pizza afterwards, and he was just saying, like, I'm really glad that thing's gone. So it was awesome. James, let's pick up where we left last week. James chapter 1, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? All right, here we go. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but they don't give him the things that they practically need for their body, then what good is it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And this is where we start saying, well, how can that be? How can it be? And what we're tempted to do at this point is just say, all right, give me the list. Just tell me what to do. Just, I'll start volunteering. I'll start giving. I'll sign up for a monthly subscription to give to this ministry, give to that ministry. Just give me the list. And in some ways, it's actually easier for us to live like that. Can we be honest? In some ways, it's just easier to have the list. I think if anything, we look at the scripture and we say in the Old Testament, oh, they had all these laws to go by. But you know, the way I read scripture, in some ways, they liked those laws. In some ways, it was very easy to just be told what to do so that you didn't have to have a relationship. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm going to speak to the guys here. Okay. Your wife says, honey, can you take out the trash? Yes, I can do that. Honey, can you pick this up from the store? Absolutely. Happy to do that. Honey, can you take the dog for a walk? Yes. All right. Listen, guys. Honey, I'm having trouble connecting. What? It's like, what? Connecting? And then all of a sudden, you're like, I have to figure this out? Like, I have to figure out how to connect all of a sudden. You're not laughing, guys, because you don't want to get in trouble. But when they say, I want to connect more, all of a sudden, it's like you don't have the list, and now you just have to figure this out through relationship. And God knows we don't want to do that, guys. Like, right? It's so much easier sometimes to just be told what to do, and then everything will be better. But a lot of times, it's just relationship that what God is what God is after, and especially we see this in the Old Testament, where he's getting us away from the place of just following these rules and these laws so that everything will be good. But what we can do here is we can hear things like this, faith without works is dead, and say, all right, well, I need to add works. And this is when we get into the dangerous mistake of mixture, okay? The mistake of mixture. And that is, I'm going to take faith in God, I'm going to take salvation that comes as a gift of grace, and I'm going to add my works to it. And I'm going to present it to God in a package, and he's going to be pleased with me. It's saying, I'm going to take the message of the gospel, and I'm going to add legalism to it. I'm going to add, in the event of the early church, I'm going to add just a couple things, nothing too dangerous. I'm just going to add circumcision, and we'll pick these things out over here, and we'll add a couple little things, and we'll add to it, and then it'll be good enough. And I'm telling you, that kind of belief is what Paul thought was the most dangerous, toxic thing to ever enter into the mind of a Christian. To ever enter into the mind of a believer is to start mixing. But isn't that what we want to do when we read, faith that works is dead? All right, here we go. Give me the list. It is so easy to misinterpret what James is saying. James is not saying, he's absolutely not saying that we need to add something, or it's about how we're being saved, as much as he's saying, you can see that you're saved by the fruit of work in your life. Not how you get saved, not how you receive Jesus, but the fact that you have been so moved by what God has done for you to actually want to do something for another person is a part evidence of your salvation, but it's not how you get saved. And we open up here to the book of Galatians. This is, if you want to see the most like seething, hot off the press, fiery book in the Bible, it's Galatians. This is a book of, you can feel the anger. You can feel that he probably didn't edit it. He probably didn't sit on it. He typed up that email and he pressed send, like right there. He fired it off. And look at some of the language here. He says to the Galatian church, chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, anyone who is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be cursed. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because works of the law will justify no one. Chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit of God, that you're now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, did you start this thing off so simply just by hearing good news? Just by hearing about what Jesus has done for you? Just about hearing that he's a good father that loves you? And now you've heard a couple things, you've learned a few new things, and you think that you're going to walk this out by what you can add to the finished work of Jesus. And can we all just say, guilty? Can we all just say that, yes, I do have a tendency to perform in this thing? Am I alone on this? Do we all just have a tendency to perform and to weigh ourselves by the things that we've done, by the success that we have, by the way that people speak about us, the accolades next to our name, the suffix before our name? Don't we all have a tendency to value ourselves on our performance? And Paul is saying this is toxic. He is so passionate about this. He refers to the guys that started this message in the first place. He says, I wish that they would just, he says this in the book of Galatians, he says, I wish that they would just emasculate themselves. He said, if they want circumcision, then take it all the way. If they want legalism, then take it all the way. Because you can't take that message of legalism all the way. It kills people. You can't take the message of works righteousness all the way. If you do that, people will work themselves right in the ground. But you know what you can take all the way? You can take the gospel all the way. It is the finished work of Jesus. He loves you because he loves you, because he loves you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about your past. It's not about earning righteousness. It is a free gift of grace. And he is hammering this so vehemently. And he does it again in the book of Romans, chapter 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Turn to Romans with me. Let's read this together, actually. For while we were still weak, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God, to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I'm just going to read the whole thing because it's so good. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. And this one here, chapter or verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God, the free gift of grace, that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. In verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Can you say this with me? Just say free gift. Say it's a free gift. Nothing can be added to it. No mixture. We can't water it down. Grace is a gift. And the moment you work for a gift, what is it? It's a wage. You ever notice how the Bible always calls grace a gift, but it calls the wages of sin death? It's like, okay, you worked for those. You earned those. But you cannot earn grace. It is a gift. It is a gift. The moment you start working for it, you miss out on a gift that's given to you. And we've all been there. That's when things begin to be stressful. That's when the voice of the accuser comes in. That's when condemnation starts to root in our heart, is when we start working for something that God gave us freely. And so jump back to James now, and this was all kind of to get us to this point. So what is James really saying? Why would he say that? Why would he say something so hard? David, if what you're saying is true, if Paul was so passionate in Romans 5 about the freedom of it being a gift, and if Paul was so passionate about it in Galatians to the point where he sent that nasty email, then why would James say this? Why would he be so confusing by saying this? Well, let's read on and let's see what James is really talking about when he's saying faith without works is dead. Because the images that we draw up in our mind, it might not be the images that James is wanting us to draw up in our mind. He says this in chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you also want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he uses two examples here, which are really important. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And I'm going to be honest, that example's not very unbelievable, right? We call Abraham the father of our faith. We know he's kind of like an all-star in the Bible. He made some mistakes, but we still look back to him. We're like, have faith like Abraham. You learned that in Sunday school. Have faith like Abraham. And it's not incredibly surprising that he's used as an example. I mean, he was willing to give up his son on an altar before God intervened. But he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But look at this next example in verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Did that jump out to anyone else? He's saying Abraham, but then he's also saying, here's another example, this prostitute over here. He's not saying she's less than an example. He's saying, here's another perfect example. This prostitute is a great example for me to drive home my whole point. You're like, well, what did she do? What did this woman do? Ultimately, she hid some spies that were coming in that we're messengers of God, that we're there on a mission from God. She basically, instead of telling for, you know, discrediting them and exposing them, she just hid them in her house. And she is like the major driving home point that James is using for the rest of us as we have scripture to drive his home point that faith without works is dead. And how could that possibly be? Well, think about what Rahab had been through. I mean, you don't wake up as a girl, I've got a little niece that I just adore. You just don't grow up with aspirations to be a prostitute. Like ever. And the way you often get there is because you have been taken advantage of. Awful things have happened to you. Men have abused you. You have been exploited as a commodity. You've been used. Your body has been used. Evil, awful things have happened to you. That's how you get there. And God uses this woman as an example because, you know, who knows what she's thinking? She's all of a sudden, she's at her house and these men show up. And I wonder if she had the thought, well, they're just going to do to me what every other man has done to me. Like, I can't trust them. Like, I need to get out of this situation. And in all that Rahab had gone through in her life, she simply responded in the most simple, faith-like way that she could. When she heard a message, listen to me. When she heard a message that God is coming and there will be redemption, she said, yes, I'll believe it. When she heard a message that it doesn't always have to be like this, that there won't always be abuse, you won't always be taken advantage of, God is coming on a mission. Do you hear the gospel in what I'm saying? She simply took her little bit and she said, yes. And this is the work that James uses to drive this whole thing home. It wasn't necessarily that she was signing up to go, you know, start orphanages and throughout Africa. She was just saying yes with a life that had been riddled by pain and abuse. She was simply saying, God, whatever I've got, I'll give you. Whatever you're asking me in this moment, I'll give you. And this is where things get so hairy when we get into works and comparison and what should I do and what is this person doing or how should I step it up? Like, I don't think we need another message of step it up in the church. Can everyone say amen to that? Like, we don't need just another message of step it up, get better, do more. I remember I was in Chick-fil-A a few years ago and just kind of in a bad mood, just like, I don't know what I was even thinking about at the time, but I know that I was annoyed by this one guy. And he was over at his table. His food was on the table, and he was messing with his watch. And you got the idea that this guy had been through a lot. You got the idea that he'd been through some hard stuff. He was frustrated. Just from looking at him, I thought his finances are probably, he just probably doesn't have much. His clothes were pretty tattered. And he was visibly frustrated. He was angry, and he kept fiddling with his watch. And then he'd just be like, ugh! And then he's like being kind of loud. And I got just annoyed by it. I was like, man, why would you be so emotional over a watch? Why would you get so physically upset that you're kind of making a scene in public? Like, it's a watch. Like, and the Holy Spirit stopped me. He said, David, if you knew what he had gone through, man, if you could see if his life would have been a movie and you could watch the miracle that it was for him to get out of bed this morning, the miracle of him to not give up, the miracle of him to not take his own life several years ago. He said, I'm just as proud of him not giving up, sitting there struggling over getting his watch on as I was when Billy Graham preached into stadiums of people. He said, I'm just as proud of him because you don't know the measure of faith that that man has in the circumstances that he's walked through. And you don't know the measure of faith that Billy Graham was given. and the circumstances he went through. It's weird how we compare our works to one another, and we have no idea what the story is behind the person. We have no idea what they've been through. Some of you guys have walked in today, and it's an absolute miracle that you're here. And it would be so easy for you to hear a message of stand up, do more, get better, go for it, and just feel like you don't know like what I just walked through with my kid this week. Like what they told me, like that there's undoubtedly people here that know people in their life that you love dearly, and you're just like, I hope they don't give up. You don't know that my spouse like just last week told me he doesn't love me anymore, and I just don't need a message of I need to do more. And you know, I think God's right there with you. I think he's like, yeah, you don't just need a message of do more, get busy. What does this faith look like that James is talking about? And I could be wrong, but what I'm going to boil it down to ultimately is that you just have faith where you are right now and you give what you have. And for some people, that might mean that you get the accolade of being the father of many nations. And for some people, that might mean that you just, you gave what you had, you were kind. In the words of C.S. Lewis, you didn't kick the cat in the morning. But we're in this is the gospel. Jesus, he's so much more personal with each one of us in our life. We're ultimately accountable to him. We can't compare ourselves to the gram, the old Instagram. So he uses this example. He says, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received messengers? You say, why am I saying this, David? This, in many ways, it seems like the opposite of what you were saying last week. And here's why I'm saying this is, you know, we're about to invite some people up to the stage, and this is kind of like an activation day. We introduced Santiago. And Santiago, could you come up here? And Eric and your team, could you guys all come up? Just come up and join me. And, you know, we have these opportunities to step out. And we talked last week about the amazing privilege to be working and to be laboring. I use an example of Eric Mathis. I came up to him a few weeks ago at Crossnor, and I wanted to see the work he was doing out there in the gardens. I was inspired, and I was moved by what he was doing. And I showed up, and he was covered in sweat, and I just kind of spoke before thinking. I said, Eric, you're so sweaty. And he goes, yeah, I'm working. And let's all just observe that. That was really nice. but we have, these guys have been doing some amazing things, and there's some work that's happening. But I feel like I, as a person that's responsible here for just helping see spiritual formation happen in this community, I would be leading you astray if I hyped you up with a message that said, do more, go after more, and then gave you an opportunity just to cut loose and get involved. I could inspire you right into exhaustion. We could say the right words, and we could cherry pick scriptures, and we can get you convinced that you need to do more, that you need to respond. But just like you can read scripture without the Holy Spirit and condemn yourself, you can read scripture and lead yourself way off path if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. There are so many guys that God just seems to use greatly that I would just prefer to throat punch, that say the craziest things, and you can cherry pick scriptures, you can start a movement just by saying the right things, but you can also do so much damage when you get off the gospel, when you get off the message. And so why do I say something that sounded so different from last week? It's because I really want the atmosphere to be clear to say, Holy Spirit, and today I'm going to ask you, Holy Spirit, is there anything that you want me to move forward with today? And I don't want it to be through manipulation or through condemnation or you should do this or this is my thought. But Holy Spirit, is there something that you want me to do today? Is there a way you want me to respond? So these guys are doing some amazing things. I'm the director of the small groups, and we always say that they're built on three things: lasting relationships, developing leaders, but the third thing is missional community. And recently, Eric came up to me and told me about some awesome things that were happening in their GT group, where basically they started volunteering at Crossthorn. I'm going to let these guys share what's happening there. They have some amazing stories of what their GT is doing together, an incredible work. And then Santiago, who was introduced earlier by Chuck, he has the navigator position at Love Out Loud. So basically, any way that you want to get involved serving in the city, there are over 300 different nonprofits that he can personally get you connected to. So it's amazing stuff. Eric, who's speaking first? DJ, awesome. Let me get you a microphone.
This kind of began a little over a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. Matt had a team of people up here talking about stuff they were doing in the church and volunteer and all this sort of stuff. And I walked up to Matt afterwards and I said, you know, you're missing a whole group of people in this church. We're kind of left out. And I didn't go into details. I just told him that because I figured he'd call me and talk to me about it. So a couple weeks later, he stopped me and he said, DJ, we sat down and prayed about what you said. And we feel like we want you to start a GT group for singles. That was not what I was talking about. Totally not. I was talking about people helping women who were not married with their homes and things like that. But, you know, I knew that that was a beginning place. So I prayed about it, and I'm like, yeah, okay, Matt, we're going to do that. So it took us a few months to put everything together into play, and we really started the group actively in January. And literally, I have 49 people on an email right now. Not everybody participates. And I actually belong to another singles group, and we did a lot of community work. And I just really felt like, you know, we need to give back. As a group, we need to give back because there is so much joy in giving back, whether you realize it or not. Once you start, it's addicting. Because when you see people out there that need you and the love they pour out on you because you've done something as simple as serving them a dinner on a Friday night once a month, you're like, okay, this is really addictive, God. I want to keep doing this. So we started talking about what do we want to do for the Awake Singles GT. And we were talking about all these different things that go on in Winston. And we kind of left it on the table, and I went home and prayed about it. And all I heard the Lord say was, you have the person in your group that needs your help. Okay, and that's Eric. God said it's Eric. So we got together, and I said, Eric, God said we're supposed to support you. You're here, you need us, we're going to support you. So Eric has the farm, and they're growing food, and we kind of met out there one day, and we got started. Now, unfortunately for me, right at the same time, I broke my shoulder, so I can't do any digging in dirt right now, but right shoulder, can't dig. Eventually, I will, and I will start doing it, but we, as a group, are actually supporting Eric and helping him out with this, and that's what I really feel like the beginning of our GT group is all about. I want to say one more thing before I hand the mic out over. David made a comment that sometimes God wants you to just walk with him for a while. So for 10 years before all this started, I kept saying to God, what do you want me to do in this church? Do you want me to leave this church? Why do you still have me here? And he would just say, be still, rest. Be still, rest. And David, what you said about sometimes God wants you just to envelop him and wait, and then he'll activate you when it's time. Don't feel guilty if that's where God has you right now. Don't feel like you've got to run out and do just because David's preaching to do. What he said is the truth. You need to kind of do it with the Lord so that you are not, as we used to say, running ahead of the cloud. And, you know, it took 10 years for God to even begin to activate me. And so, you know, just do what he's telling you to do. Seek him and ask him what he wants you to do. That's what I did. I said, where do you want us? And he said, Eric has the group. So that's what we did. And we are now part of Crossnor. And I'm going to hand it over to Tammy because she's going to tell you about what she's been doing.
Okay, so I have my stuff written down because I am extremely nervous up here, but I was encouraged to come up and talk. So thank you. So I got involved. I'm just going to apologize if I just kind of read it to you. I get off track and long-winded. They told me I only have a few seconds. But I got involved because I'm also part of the GT group. But earlier this year, I was just struggling with some things and asking the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so it was interesting because all of this actually began as God was telling me or showing me a lot of things about roots of trees and of plants and just kind of how things are connected. There's many scriptures about roots. One of the ones that I liked in Colossians 2:7, it said, have your roots planted deep in Christ and grow in him. So that is kind of how it all started. And then the Spirit led me to Eric Mathis at our GT group. So we were all having lunch together, and Eric's voice stood out for me. And the Spirit kept telling me to listen. And it was interesting because it's all I could hear was Eric talking above everyone else. And if you know, his voice is not really loud. But again, the Spirit was kind of leading me and directing me to him. So I started asking him a whole lot of questions that day about gardening. I am not a gardener. Just like I'm up here talking, it's completely out of my comfort zone. But I was asking him a lot of questions, and he said, well, come on out to the garden on a Saturday. I said, okay. So I went out. When I got there, the feeling I got was I was at home. I just felt like I'm about to cry. but it was very rewarding. So by serving in Miracle Ground Network, I feel like that scripture has really been working on me. I feel like I'm being planted deep in Christ, and I'm continuing to grow in him. I'm also my 12-year-old son. He comes and he joins me. So if you really have middle school children, especially boys, and you want to keep them busy, it's a really great place. They love it. He loves to. The first time we were out there, Eric asked, he said, can you handle things sharp? His eyes lit up. He was like, oh, yes, give me something sharp to just cut up these plants. So he enjoyed that. So that's how I kind of got started in Miracle Ground Network. I've enjoyed it. Again, I'm not one to really, before I wasn't one to be outdoors and dig in the dirt and those kinds of things, but I just absolutely love it. So, and I encourage anybody who's interested.
Hi, I'm Brittany. I moved here last month, and it was really kind of a living dialogue between the Lord and I. I've asked him for years, Lord, what do you want for me? Instead of just, Lord, what do you want? And how can I learn you outside of myself and all that you are? And really his main draw and his main response to that was letting me know about Crossnor and all he's doing there. So it's my new favorite way to be sweating out the salt of the earth. And just learning his relationship with the ground and things of that nature. So just an encouragement to come and sweat with us and sticky high fives and see what else we have going on.
Hey, church family. Barefooted again. I'm going to make it quick for you, David. Could you pull up the slides real quick? So two things. Where did we come from? The garden. Where are we going? To the garden. I've been called by God, I believe, and been meeting many people over the past 15 years that are having that same calling. So I just want to invite you out not to even sweat, but to feel the faith in the ground, to experience what's emerging at Crossnor, and to begin to understand how this garden that is literally emerging there And when I talk about a garden, I'm talking about fruits, berries, all that kind of stuff is going to be emerging across the city, and we will hopefully become a city of hope to where over the next 15, 20 years, the city will look more like a garden than a city. So if you want to learn more about that, I'm going to be out there signing up folks. It doesn't mean you need to sign up to just come out and get your hands dirty. I would be more than happy, along with other folks, to kind of walk you all through the vision that is not only mine, but many, many others. If you want to pray over the land, me and the Bible, men's Bible study group are doing that. But that's number one. Number two, it's going to run through. We worked with Love Out Loud first. These beautiful ladies here with the singles get together group came here. They came to the farm, planted a seed there, started getting things ready. A couple of weeks later, we had about 100-plus volunteers. Thank you, Santiago and Chuck Spong and many other hearts that were moving in that direction, particularly Chris Dolan from Renolda Church. We had 100-plus volunteers come out and basically rebooted the entire farm over a week. So this is kind of the crown jewel of a lot of hard work of literally hundreds of people across the city, and has been in the works for about 100-plus years. So I'm just being plugged in by God, as many others. But yeah, again, if you want to sign up, I'll be out there. Other folks will be out there. Sign up. I don't have to come out and sweat, but prefer to plug into the soil. I could tell you all kinds of wonderful things that happens when you do interact with the soil. And okay, thanks so much.
Awesome. All right. Let's all stand up together. We're about to. So, you know, that was a very quick 2 weeks to go through James, and we really just got to one of the things that it was saying, and I've tried to do the best job I could do with calling us into where I think God is taking us, and I talked more about that last week. I'm praying for our church to be activated in missions like never before. Several years ago, the verse jumped off the pages, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, "The righteous man knows the rights of the poor, but the wicked don't understand them." And I said, "Lord, would you just send us people that are so passionate about being the hands and feet of Jesus that we can not just be a place of encouragement that, you know, teaches the finished work of the cross here, but we can actually be the hands and feet of Jesus to our city." I believe fully with all my heart that God is calling us as a church into a place of activation, to labor, to work, to serve, to be called out and be active in our community. And we're just now seeing things happening and, you know, the Spirit moving. We're 15 years old as a church in many ways. I think when you come past those teenage years and you start getting older, you naturally start to be a little bit less self-focused and to think about others, to start to say, what can I give? How can I contribute? And I see us there as a church. And so I hope I've done a good job last week with bringing a challenge, but this week making sure that everything we say yes to is done in grace and it's done with the gospel and it's done by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I do want to invite you today to sign up, meet Santiago. Can you come up here one more time, Santiago? I want you guys to see his face because in many ways, this is the face I was praying to see for the past couple years in light of that verse, Proverbs 29. A righteous man that knows the rights of the poor. He is connected, like I said, with over 300, is it over 400? Over 400 nonprofits throughout the city. Personally connected to that, Chuck Spong is really, he always says, one coffee at a time built relationships. If you have something in your heart to do, there is most likely someone that has the same heart that is through one of these nonprofits doing it. We don't have to reinvent the wheel anymore. There are so many ways to get plugged in. And Santiago, can you share with us how to get involved, how to reach out to you?
Yes. If you go to the website volunteer.loveoutloudws.com, you can actually sign up and you can share some of your passions, some of your strengths, and the way the database is formed, it creates that data to kind of pump out some things that line up and are more suiting for you. Which kind of helps you kind of go through that journey to not have to sit down and read a portfolio of each nonprofit, because there is over 400 nonprofits out there. My role is more of the relational side of things, kind of just hearing you, getting to hear some of your story and see how you can fit into that, and just helping gather data that a database can't really collect. So yeah, that's volunteer.loveoutloudws.com, and you can just sign up on there.
Awesome. Give it up for him one more time. And and by way of announcement, the very last announcement, we're in open season on our get-together small group. This is the time where we're on a break. If you have it in your heart to lead a small group, please come talk to me. We're really encouraging groups to sign up with Santiago through Love Out Loud together, to do something together, to make it a mission that they can enjoy the fellowship of serving together and have a lot of fun. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you're just here with us. Thank you that you're speaking, that you're moving, that you're stirring things up. God, the Christian life is very, it's very unique in that so much of what we're believing for are things that we've yet to see. But we give you our faith today. We give you what we have, the evidence of things hoped for, the things unseen. We pray, God, that you would begin to show us things that we've prayed for years, ministries that you have in individuals' lives, the things you want to do. And we just say yes to you. Bless every person here as we go out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a good week.